Luke chapter number 17. Look at verse number 11. Amen. And it came to pass, as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, Go show yourselves unto the priests. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answered and said, Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger. And he said unto them, Arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. Now there were 10 lepers, 10 men that had leprosy. And Jesus healed 10 of them. One of them came back. That goes to show you that only 1 out of 10 people are thankful for what God's done for them. The key to worship is thankfulness. And this one man came back and gave thanks and praise and worship for what Jesus had done for him. But what I want to preach about tonight, and I believe, I really believe this is the key to what happened here, is this thought is thank God for the things we don't have. Think about that a minute. I don't think he came back to thank Jesus for what he had. He came back to thank him for what he didn't have. Listen, we forget about what we don't have. When we do thank God, which we don't do very often, we thank him for what we have and all the good things we have, and we should do that. We should thank him for all the good things, and we thank him for our good health. Thank God for that. Praise God. Hallelujah. We thank God for a good church and a wonderful country to live in, and thank God for salvation. We should thank God, number one, for that and all that good stuff that I thought about. Thank God for what we don't have. He came back and fell down at Jesus' feet and said, Thank God, the leprosy's gone. I don't have it no more. I mean, he started running to the priest to show him that he was cleansed, and before he got there, he started noticing his skin was healed, and those weeping sores were gone. And my God, he said, Oh, Lord, it's gone. And he went back. He said, I thank God for what I don't have no more. That's what I want to preach out for a minute tonight. I want to say, number one, thank God we don't have a mummy for a Savior. Amen. They done sung about it tonight. I'll tell you, I got to looking and studying a little bit about some of the great so-called religious leaders of history. They say Buddha died somewhere about 500 to 400 B.C., and he's dead. He's gone. The little round man with the bald head, don't say amen right there. Muhammad died in 632 A.D. Confucius died 479 B.C. Luke chapter 24, on the first day of the week, Jesus been dead 3 days, and the ladies went to the tomb, and the angel said, Hey, why seek ye the living among the dead? He ain't here. He's gone. He's alive. Thank God he's alive. Thank God we don't have a mummy for a Savior. Brother, we don't have a corpse. We have a risen Savior today. We don't have a dead person to worship. Jehovah Witnesses has Charles Taz Russell, dead. Mormons have Joseph Smith, dead. Seventh-day Adventists have Ellen G. White, dead. Islam has Muhammad, dead. Unification Church has Sun, My Young Moon, dead. Roman Catholic Church has St. Peter, Mary, every pope, succession of popes from the beginning of time till now, every one of them, dead. And the one that's pope now, he'll soon die, and he'll be dead. Christian Science has Mary, Baker, Eddie, guess what? Dead. Scientology had Ron L. Hubbard, filthy rich, dead. Transcendental Meditation has Maharishi Yogi. I couldn't worship nobody named Yogi, unless it's Yogi Bear, but he's dead. Yogi and Boo Boo both dead. I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he is living. Whatever men may say, I see his hand of mercy. I hear his voice of cheer. At just the time of need, he's always near. He lives. He lives. He's in the world today. Thank God he walks with me and he talks with me along life's narrow way. Oh, he lives. He lives. Salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. I know I have a living Savior. Thank God we don't have a mummy for a Savior. Every religious leader that's ever lived, you can find their grave, and you can find DNA and dig them up, but there's never been one shred of DNA. Never a hair, nor a follicle, or anything, or a toenail, or a fingernail. Because the Bible said when Jesus died and laid in that tomb for 3 days, his body saw no corruption. And brother, he didn't even decay. His blood didn't. And when his blood, it was pure blood when it shed out of his body. His body didn't even decay. He was so pure when he laid in the tomb. So when he got back up, he just had the scars in his hands, in his feet. Thank God, I'm glad we don't have a mummy for a Savior. And make a backslidden Episcopalian shout. I'm glad we don't have a mummy for a Savior. I'm glad we don't have a myth for Scripture. Bible says 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished in all good works. I got thinking about this. The Bible is perfect. It's not a myth. It's an admired book. It's an administering book. It's an admirable book. It's an amazing book. It's a bold book, a blessed book. It's a bloody book. I love it. It's a cleansing book, a comforting book, a convicting book, a counseling book, a counteracting book, a constant book. It's a collection of books. It's a deliberate book, a delightful book. It's a delicious book. It's an exciting book, an exceptional book. It's an explosive book. It'll blow up in your face. Amen, it will. It's a faithful book, a fruitful book, a foundational book. It's a great book, a grounding book. It's a graceful book. It's a helpful book, a hopeful book. It's a heavenly book. It's an interesting book. It's an indescribable book. It's an indispensable book, and it's an inspired book. It's a joyous book, a justified book, a Jesus book. Are you getting what I'm saying? From A to Z, you can find everything about it. It's a kingdom book, a keeping book, a kicking book. One old Chinese guy told a missionary, said, I like it book. He said, why? He said, it kicks me. I've been up preaching before and seen it kick people. Start kicking them around. That's right. It's a living book. It's a loud book. It's a listening book. People worry about your loud preaching. It ain't your loud voice. Why? Is it loudness at this? Amen. It's a masterful book. It's a meaningful book. It's a musical book. It's a needful book, a necessary book. It's a negative book. This book's negative, brother. People don't like it. Amen. It's an outspoken book. It says what it means. Amen. People don't like that crude language in the Bible. Oh, I don't like that offensive language. I like it. It says what it means. When it talks about over in the Old Testament about everybody pissing up against the wall, I know what it's talking about. That ain't hard to figure out. When over in Proverbs 6, it says, look after them old whores. I know exactly what he's saying. Amen, brother. Some of y'all done got offended and go home and watch an R-rated movie tonight, you hypocrite. Amen. It's an outspoken book, an outstanding book, and an outlasting book. It's a powerful book, a precise book, a precious book, a peaceful book. I got to the Q's. I thought, what can I use? Where can I find something like Q's? It's a quick book. It's a quiet book. It's a quoted book. Amen. It's a radical book, a rival book, a reliable book, a relevant book, a revealing book, a refreshing book. It's the right book. It's a sound book, a solid book, a saving book, a sustaining book. It's a telling book. It'll tell on you, brother. Some of you sitting there just like this, it's telling on you right now. I can see it. It's a tempering book. It's a testing book. It's an unveiling book, an unseen book, an unread book, an understandable book. It's understandable. It's the parts you understand, the parts you don't like. The parts I can't figure out ain't the part that bother me. The parts I can understand is what I don't like. Amen. It's a viewed book, a vigorous book, and a versed book. It's a wise book, a warring book, a wonderful book. Here's the funny part. I got down to the X's last night. About, it was getting late. I said, why can't I get down to XYZ? I'll just have to not do this. I got down to Exodus. There ain't nothing starts with X that I can use for the Bible. I thought, wait a minute. Yes, they are. It's an examined book. And an exciting book. And an exceptional book. an extraordinary book. Preach. That don't start with an X. Who's preaching, me or you? This is my sermon outline, not yours. Exceptional starts with an X. I went to school. I was in high school 7 years. I know what I'm talking about. And the Y is just a yearly book, a youth book. It ain't too hard for young people to understand. It's a yearning book. It's a yearly book, a youth book, a yearning book. It's a zestful book. You know what zestful means? It means spirited, full of life. And it's a zapping book. I've been up preaching and just hit it like that. Yes, and them little zapping, the little things you got on the back porch, them buzzing ears. I've seen that too. I've been up preaching, just watch people. See, my eyes start twitching. They start look like they're having a little mini stroke. They got a mini stroke. They got zapped. Amen? That's right, brother. Thank God we don't have a myth for Scripture. Number three, thank God we don't have a modernist for a pastor. Brother, I thank God. I thank God every day. When I grew up, I didn't have a modernist for a pastor. And I didn't have a liberal. My daddy was an old-time Holy Ghost-filled Bible preacher. He just right back and told it like it was. Amen. He told the truth. He didn't care who it offended. Amen. If Sister Flapjaw, if it made her mad, she could push out her lip and leave or whatever. Amen, brother. You ought to thank God for a preacher that ain't many left these days. Brother, well, thank God for those old men of God that'll steal right back and let her rip. Look in the eye and didn't tiptoe through the tithers. Old John the Baptist, man, he heard about it, looked at the king. They said, here's your chance to preach to the king. You get to preach in front of Parliament today. First thing he says is, hey, big boy, that ain't your wife. Whoa. John, why didn't you preach something else? Because that's the truth. That's what he needed to hear. There's a man in 1 Kings 22, Ahab. Ahab the Arab, you've heard that? Oh, Ahab was Jezebel's husband, and they called Micaiah up there, and brother, he just pointed his finger in his face. He said, I hate him. I can't stand him. He said, every time he preaches to me, he don't ever tell me nothing good. Every time he's like Ernest T. Bass. He said, every time I want to do something else, you want to do something else. You ever heard Ernest T. Bass say that? How come you don't like me? He said, every time I want to do something else, you want to do something else. That's why I don't like him. Every time I do something wrong, he has come and condemn me. He's got that old mean spirit. He knows I'm sweating and spitting, pointing that finger at me. Hey, brother, you'll thank God one of these days for a preacher like that. A modernist will tell you to be okay, and a real man of God will tell you ain't okay. A modernist will ignore things controversial, but a real preacher will meet them head on. A modernist will run from a fight, and a real preacher will run toward a fight. A modernist will water it down, and a real man of God will tell it like it is, no matter who and no matter what. A modernist will try to offend, will try not to offend, and a real man of God does not care who it offends. Right? A modernist is a man that tries to conform to the world and tries to compromise and make everything fit and try to please the whole world like a politician. That doesn't make you want to puke. A modernist is one of those men, you can't tell if he's wearing his own underwear or his wife's. Or his own makeup or his wife's makeup. Or his jewelry. I know some of y'all ain't liking this, but you know what? There's a little part of me that likes that. There's a little part of me that just kind of likes that, just being mean and just kind of just rubbing people the wrong way. That way I know I ain't getting people just liking me a little bit too much. Amen. Ain't much danger of me having that problem, Marley Clint. Amen, brother. I want to tell you something. Thank God I never had a modernist for a pastor. I always had somebody. My daddy was my pastor my whole life. And brother, when I was in evangelism a few years ago, my former pastor will be here next week. And brother, he's the same way. To lay it out there, brother, and let him have it. I mean, he's got a sweet spirit and a good man. Brother, he didn't compromise. And brother, just tell it like it is. Let me tell you what he done one time. Old Brother Baker, he had a small church. He had a great big crowd. And his church had a split. Cross town, this preacher did something real bad. And they had a pretty big church. He had 125 people come to his church at one time. Now, what preacher wouldn't want that? I didn't say 25. He had 125 people come to church, smaller than his church. His church don't see this many as far as pews. Here they come. A mob packed his place out. He said, praise the Lord, we're glad to have you. And the second week they came back. About three services they came, and he got it. This way said, he said, we're glad to have you people from, I believe the name of it was Liberty or something like that. He said, I know what happened over there, and I know that preacher did something bad. But the first one of y'all I ever hear say one word about that preacher, I'm going to run your tail off. every one of you. I'm going to do it. And if my deacons don't back me up, I'll run them off. Every 125 of them left and never came back. You know what that tells you? Number one, that's a preacher's got some backbone, brother. That's the kind of man you don't stick with. Number two, there's up to no good. There's there to take over his church. But bless God, that's the kind of man. I say, glory to God, let that 125 long-tongued devils go on down the road. You don't need them. You don't need their money. And you sure don't need their trouble. Thank God they're coming in there to take over his church and change everything. You don't want a bunch of disgruntled church members from other churches. I said, glory to God. Number four, thank God we don't have this. A morgue for a church. A morgue. You ever been to a morgue before? A funeral home or a morgue? A lot of churches are like funeral homes or morgues. I've been in both. And they're always quiet, well organized. They're always neat and polite. And the dead people's always the prettiest people there. You never have to worry about dirty little kids. I love a church where there's always kids running around. I love it. I love looking around, there's a bunch of kids running around, barefooted little dirty kids. I love that. I don't like going to church where the oldest person, the youngest person there is 65, and everybody's got silver hair. I worry about that crowd. Amen? We was in a church, I don't mean to criticize, we was in church not long ago, and I was just barely singing. I was just barely whispering. And there's a girl turned and looked at me like, I wonder what's wrong with him. It was all I could do to make myself sing. I was about backslid just being there. I said, I got to get out of here. Amen? But I'm just saying, thank God we don't have a dead, we don't have a morgue for a church. Listen, brother, I want to tell you something. I mean, bro, I heard about a church where a guy killed over dead in a church service. They called 911, and when the ambulance or the EMS workers got there, they hauled off half that church to figure out who the dead person was. Hauled them out one by one before they ever really got the right one. Oh, I'm sorry, I thought it was this guy. Yeah. Thank God we don't have that. People say, I know what people around town think. They look at us real weird like, Pentecostal. Church of God. I don't care. You think that bothers me? I take a half a baby aspirin at night with a one glass of milk to get some sleep. Worrying about what they think about us. I don't care, brother, because I know what God's doing here. I know what God did here around this altar this morning. I know what God's doing. I can care less what that funeral home much thinks about us. Amen. Now, brother, I want to tell you something. I thank God for that. Listen, I'll tell you what. Listen, a lot of these churches are supposedly growing, and they're growing, and they're hung up on numbers, and they're hung up on numbers. You hear what I'm saying? Oh, they had this many, and they had this many. It's like, the other day I pulled in behind the parsonage one day to get something, and there was a cat over in the yard. It was growing. That baby was this big round. It was growing, I thought. Till I pulled right around, and I started to get out. And by the time I cracked the door up, I could smell him. And I just closed the door back. I said, it can wait. And I drove right on around, and I kept going. I said, it can wait. And I waited about 2 days later, about Sunday, and I drove back through there. He wasn't growing no more. He had a crowd, too, that flies all over him. He wasn't growing, he's just swelling. There's a difference in growing and swelling. I mean, he's all swelled up, he's about to pop. Listen, you have a big crowd, that don't mean nothing. That don't mean God's in it, brother. Just cause it's big and all swelled up and about to pop, that don't mean. Listen, the Jehovah's Witnesses got a big crowd. Hey, you know the Jehovah's Witness crowd, the Mormon crowd. Listen, just because it's got a bunch of people. Oh, we had 192 people. Glory to God. So what? Did the Holy Ghost show up? Amen, brother. I'm glad we don't have a morgue for a church. I'm glad we don't have a dead cat religion around here. Not that there's anything wrong with dead cats. I like it. We had a good service a few weeks ago. What capped it off? We opened the door, and there's a cat got run over right out there in the street. Praise God. Hallelujah. I told Miss Sharon, I said, you don't want to go out there. She said, why? I said, you don't want to go. Because she likes cats. She's one of them still over on the dark side. We need to pray for her. She'll get saved someday. I'm just picking on you now. Let me give you just a couple more, and I'll let you go. I say, number five, I'm thankful we don't have this. I'm glad I don't have a monkey or a mother. How about that? I'm glad I ain't one of them people that sits around thinking that my mama was a monkey. My mama wasn't a monkey. My mom was West Virginia somewhere, or else they hung by their neck, but they didn't hang from their tail. Amen. Listen, brother, we didn't come from a jungle and swing through the trees. God made us and put us here. Hey, we didn't evolve from some little amoeba somewhere back in space and back in time, some little raindrop out in the forest floating along with a lily pad. It didn't happen that way. God put Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. I believe that. But it takes more faith to believe that other bunch of mess than it does to believe what God said in the Word of God. Number six, I'm going to say I'm glad that I didn't have a misguided Sunday school teacher. I can remember all the way back when I was a little boy sitting. We had a Sunday school class. We got a nice setup here compared to what we did when we was kids. Our Sunday school classes was separate from the church. You had to go outside and go into a separate building. Y'all remember them days? And it was back here in another building, and you had a little electric heater. And in the summertime, you just had the windows open. And we'd sat around them little benches, and she'd sit there with her Bible, usually, because I remember reading out a red letter edition Bible. And she'd read the Bible, about read the parables and the Beatitudes and all that stuff. I didn't understand it all. But I think what I did understand when I was a little boy in Sunday school teaching that Jesus loved us. Jesus came all the way from heaven. And he came here for you and you and you. And he died for you. And they buried him. And 3 days later, he got back up because he loved you. And he died for you. And he loves you. And he wants to save you and take you to heaven. I remember all that. I'm glad I didn't have a misguided Sunday school teacher. Hey, brother, listen, I thank God for those things that I don't have and those things that I didn't have. And I'll say this last of all, number seven. I'm glad that I didn't have a makeshift salvation. I didn't sign a card and was deceived into thinking everything was all right. I'm glad I didn't think that a trip to the creek was equal to a trip to Calvary. Amen. I'm glad that a trip to the baptistry didn't convince me that I had a trip to salvation. I wasn't tricked into thinking that getting my name on the church roll was getting my name on the heavenly roll. There's a whole big difference, brother. And there's a lot of people that religion has took them to hell. And there's a lot of people that's been deceived into thinking everything's all right. Pat them on the back and you're okay. You're in because they want the numbers, because it looks good on the convention, looks good on the roll. But brother, we're in the business of getting people saved, not necessarily getting their names on the church roll. I've never stood and begged people to come and join the church. I mean, I don't mind people joining the church, but that's not our goal. Our goal is to get them saved. If they want to join the church, that's all right. But my soul wanted to join the church and went to hell. That's a mess, brother. And you know who's responsible for that, don't you? We are. That false sense of security. I don't want a makeshift salvation. I've seen people do it. I was preaching a revival not long ago, a couple of years ago up in South Carolina. And a church I used to pastor, some of the people were there. And they said the preacher got up. The preacher they got now said, he said, we had Bible school and told how many they had saved. I forget now how many it was. Do you remember, Candace? It's a big number. Huge number. 100-something kids got saved. And one of the deacons spoke up because he got tired of hearing him brag about numbers all the time. We had 125 saved this week. So that deacon raised his hand. He said, yes, sir, brother. He said, where are they, preacher? He said, he said, where are they at? You know, they went and hauled them in on buses and got them there and got them to come down to an altar, got them in their classrooms back there. It ain't hard to get a kid in them. And I'm not saying some kids don't get saved that way. I'm not saying that. But it ain't that hard to get a kid to bow their head and you whisper a prayer and get them to raise their hand. And I've seen dozens of people get saved and make this statement. I thought I got it when I was a kid at Bible school, but I didn't. How many knows that? How many had that happen or knows people it's happened to? You get a false sense of security. You thought you got it and you didn't. And then later in life you grow up and you get in trouble and you get in a mess. You really didn't get saved. That convicting spirit wasn't there and you just had some. That's a makeshift salvation. That's that easy believism. That's believing it in your head and not in your heart. When you believe it in your heart, it's just like you get in an airplane, you buckle yourself in, you put your whole life in the hands of that guy there in the cockpit that you don't even know, but you believe him and you trust him, that he's going to fly that plane and get you safely wherever you're going. That's the way salvation works. You're putting your eternal destiny in the hands of Jesus. You wasn't there and you didn't see him go up the hill and put his body on the cross for you and shed his blood, but you believe it. I'm glad we don't have a makeshift salvation. Let's stand tonight. Let's thank him for what we don't have.